Father, bless these words to our hearts. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. And give us an anointing to receive from you, Lord. Amen. Zechariah 4:6. The Word of God says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." What is by His Spirit? What is it that He's referring to? What is it that is by His Spirit? Today we're going to talk about something that God really laid heavily on my heart. As a matter of fact, He's been laying things on my heart all day, starting last night. Today we're going to talk about something we haven't talked about before. And it's a very important principle in order to have a good walk with God. Galatians 1:26, God gave Adam a warning. He said, I'm sorry, not Galatians, that's not a, try that again. In Genesis 1:26, and it wasn't the warning, it was the nature. God gave Adam a nature. And God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And the image of God refers to that component that reflects God. You know, we are a reflection of Him. Adam was a perfect reflection of his father. He wasn't his father, and he didn't have the same essence as his father as Christ did. He was the first man. But he was a perfect reflection of his father because he was created in the image of God. And he was also created in the likeness of God. And in the original language there, that word likeness means is God was the model for the forming of Adam. Image is his spiritual nature, and the likeness was his physical characteristics. So we know that we have been formed by God with His nature originally and with His characteristics. But something happened. In Genesis 2:16, God gave the warning to Adam, you can eat of any tree of this garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat thereof. Because if you eat of it, you're going to die. And of course that word had two meanings. It was a spiritual death, separation from God. And likewise, it was a physical death ultimately, although not immediately, but ultimately. And Adam was cast out of the Garden of Eden, and he was forbidden to eat of the tree of life. Now, in Revelation, there will be those who eat of the tree of life again. The tree of life was the tree of God that was meant for man. The tree of knowledge was God's tree that was meant for God. You see, God had His tree in the garden alongside of Adam's tree in the garden because God wanted to commune with Adam. He broke bread with him. He would walk every day in the garden and He would have fellowship with him and He would teach him doctrine. And we know this because God came looking for Adam, and Adam wasn't there. And then when finally God did not see Adam in the place where He would normally meet him, He went and said, Adam, where are you? It's not because God did not know that Adam was there. It is because God wanted Adam to realize that he was separated from God. Until that point, Adam didn't actually know that he was separated from God. That's why God had to ask him, where are you? And Adam had to realize, I am not with you. I've experienced that. Now, let's turn to Ephesians 4. in verse 22. So be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, then put ye off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in your spirit, in the spirit of your mind, and that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There is a principle called theantric action. I don't know if you've ever heard of this before, but it is a crucial principle to the walk of God, theantric action. Theantric action is God's restoration towards man. It is that part of God that will ultimately fellowship with the human spirit after it is reborn, and that converts man back to the image he had before he had fallen. Now, we need to walk in that image. We need God's theantric action in us. Theantric is from God to man. That's where the word comes from, theantric, from God to man. And that is exactly what it is. It is God's nature from God to man through the human spirit fellowshipping with the nature of God. What is the nature of God? Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. That is the nature of God. The truth, the way, and the life. What is the truth? The truth is the Word of God. What is the way? The way is the finished work of Jesus Christ operating in a believer in such a manner that believer no longer walks after the flesh but after the Spirit. And that produces within that believer life. So what God is saying is the Word of God producing His character and His nature through the finished work in the believer, that it produces Christ-like within the believer, so that the believer will become the image of God reflected to a lost and dying world. And now we are Christ to all men. That is theantric action. Now, how does that come about? See, Ephesians 4:22 is a key verse here. If you look at the original language, some of these words are not correctly translated, and most of the modern, even the King James for that matter, are not a very good translation. You really do need to look at the original language to get the full meaning of this verse. What this verse is saying, and I'm not going to go word by word in exegesis for you because, well, one, I don't know that we have that much time, and two, it's, you know, the Greek words aren't that interesting, only to find the meaning they're kind of interesting. So we're not going to go there, but I will give you the meaning. Now what it's saying, and I wrote it down here, is what it's saying is, put off your former manner of life, derived from the old sin nature, be made new in your human spirit, receiving life from the Holy Spirit, which by God has formed you after the finished work into His image. That's what that verse is saying. Now, how do we get the image of God? How do I get conformed to the image of God? You know what the image of God is for the believer in a very everyday real sense? It's practical holiness. How do I get practical holiness? And when I talk about practical holiness, I'm not talking about somebody walking around in a big long robe with their hands together humming all day. I'm talking about the holiness of God working in our hearts to transform us into His image. And that's what it's all about. You see, that is ultimately what we are on this planet for. Number one, first and foremost, we are here to be conformed to the image of Christ. Number two, we are here to edify the body of Christ. Number three, we are here to win the lost. Be careful, don't get that order mixed up. If you get that order mixed up, you get in trouble. Because then you start striving. You see, if you try to win the lost in the flesh, then you're not going to win anybody except for maybe a little bit of a bad time. You're going to get nervous, you're going to get hung up, and you're going to wonder, why is this not working for me? And the reason is very simple, because you got your order wrong. There is a divine order to these things. But you see, it's God's purpose to restore us back into the image from which Adam fell. That's the whole point of His really coming, not only to receive us back unto Himself, but so that we can get back that which we lost to begin with. So how does that happen? In 2 Corinthians 13:11, in the B part of the verse, it says, "Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." How do I be perfect and how do I be of one mind? The Word of God says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." That's how we become of one mind. Let the Word of God reside in you richly. And that word mind is a very interesting word because it's not just talking about that component of your ability to think. It's talking about your conscience, your perception, and your emotions. So let your mental capacity, your conscious, your emotions, and your perception be all the same through the Word of God. When you let this mind be in you, you have unity. You see, how is it that Christians are going to be one with one another? Very simple. They let this mind be in them. And what does that produce? That produces joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And when I have the joy of the Lord operating in my heart, I'm no longer afraid to come to Him, and I no longer get condemned because I have joy in my heart, and it produces strength for me. I have the joy of the Lord in my heart, and I'm so filled with Christ that, and many new believers' experiences, that I can't shut up about Him. When I first got saved, I couldn't shut up. I told absolutely everybody. I was in college. I was walking out. Hey, God loves you. They looked at me like I was nuts. That's okay, I was. And by the way, something you may as well get used to, if you're really going to have a walk with God, you're going to be weird. Okay? You're going to be weird. Why? Because you're weird according to the world's standards. The world thinks we're weird. Why? Because we are death unto them that perish. We are the savor of death, 2 Corinthians, right? We are the savor of death unto them that perish. So they think it's weird. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness. The cross is foolishness. But to us, it's life. To them, it would be life, too, if they picked it up. What they don't realize is that they're dead indeed in their sins. They are not alive yet unto Christ. What Christ is trying constantly to do in our hearts is make us alive unto Him, and dead indeed to our sins. But they are dead indeed in their sins, not to their sins, but in their sins. Because they've never received. And what they have not received is the lack of condemnation. So when the Word of God starts to reside in my heart, and the Word of God topic is a really big, I don't know why, but it's really, really on my heart so heavily lately, the importance of the Word of God residing in the believer's soul. That is the very essence of theantric action, from God to man. The Word came down from heaven and became flesh to man. It is both a propitiation and an expiation. It is Godward and it is manward. It is the satisfaction of God's righteousness and the salvation of man's soul, but not only in a theological sense, but in experiential, everyday, transformed walk in our daily experience. See, God doesn't want this book to be theology. This is not a theology. This is not theology. Theology is all about men's traditions, and they're trying to get close to God, and they're trying to understand God in a human capacity, in their natural reasoning. This book is not theology. This book is the Word of God. It is life. But it is only life through the Spirit of God, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So what happens? How do I get all this? What happens? What do I do? Like, you know, sometimes you hear this, people say stuff and they tell you things and say, okay, what do I do with this? Has that happened to any of you? They'll say something and like, okay, so what? I mean, I acknowledge the truth of that, but what do I do with it? Well, turn to Ezekiel. In chapter 36, the Word of God says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. How do we get clean? When God sprinkles clean water upon us. And how many of us have an experience in our life that has corrupted who we are as Christians? It happens all the time. We all have those. We walk into Christianity with all kinds of baggage. But God says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you will be clean. There's so much in our lives, perhaps from relationships either with the opposite sex or with parents or other types of events, perhaps traumatic experiences. All kinds of things that happen in our life. And we don't know what to do with them, and we carry them around as Christians. And we walk with them and we live with them, and they are there and they are a source of torment. It's really just a part of our flesh, but it's a part of our flesh that's so deeply rooted in our soul that we don't really know how to deal with it, and it's difficult to touch, and we don't want it touched because it hurts. You see, that's an area of our life where God wants to bring us the entric action. That's an area of life where God wants to touch us through His Holy Spirit by His Word and make us clean. Because it is corrupting our walk with Him. You see, God's desire is for the believer to be the most free individual on the face of the planet. But because we're not accustomed to walking with God, and perhaps we haven't really grown in our faith very much, perhaps because we simply haven't had the opportunity to hear the Word of God richly, perhaps for whatever reason, we cling to the old way. You see, one of the things about the old pathways, one of the things about the old sin nature, is it's actually a familiar place for us. I can walk according to the old sin nature because I know how. I've been there before for a long time. So I know what to do in my old sin nature. And I can even make a pretty good show of it in my flesh and get all nice and religious if I want to. Or I can go the other route. Really, it doesn't make a hell of beans a difference. Flesh is flesh. But this is what happens. And Satan projects to me, oh, you'll never be a good Christian. Why? Because I have an old sin nature. Well, I've got news for you. You're going to have the old sin nature till the day you die. And until the day you die, God is going to be constantly sprinkling His water upon you to make you clean. Don't get hung up over the fact that you have an old sin nature. you're going to have that. That's a physical part of your body. Paul said, it is in my members. In Romans chapter 7, it is a physical part of my body. It's translated down through my genetics. That's why so much of the family line, you can see similar weaknesses down in the family. Why? Old sin nature. I've received my old sin nature from my parents, and when you have children, you're going to pass your old sin nature on to them. That's why the children of alcoholics often become alcoholics. That's why they say there's a genetic predisposition for certain types of behavior. Why? It's the old sin nature. It's like that song, create a new heart within me. That's exactly the plan of God. To create a new heart within me. See, the old sin nature is an area of torment, although I may trust it. Do you ever trust your old sin nature? I bet you do. We all do. The funny thing is that we trust our sin nature. The funny thing is we trust that thing which brings death to our soul. Not spiritual death. That can't happen anymore. But experiential death to our soul. So we trust our old sin nature. And we walk according to our old sin nature, thinking that it's going to get us somewhere, thinking that we actually have the faculties to figure something out, when in truth we don't know, one, what 2 seconds from now will bring. I mean, who knows, maybe the rapture is right here or whatever. And two, how do we know we're going to be breathing in 2 seconds? We don't know those things. Okay? Right? We try to walk by faith, and we don't walk by faith. We walk by sight, just like Paul. Because we trust sight. We don't trust faith. The curious thing about Peter when he went under. Remember the story? Peter was walking on water. And he started to look around in the storm, and he went underwater when he started to look around. What happened after that? Did he continue underwater? Okay, now Peter swim back to the boat. Not at all. The Lord lifted him up. He cried out to God. He said, Lord, I perish. And the Lord didn't rebuke him. He lifted him up. Now, I don't know about you, but walking on water is a pretty good indication that there's something going on from God there. The Lord lifted him up. He walked on water, failed, and walked on water again. He was completely restored. How was he restored? The Lord lifted him up. When he failed, he fell into the everlasting arms of God that are eternally underneath him. When you fail, you fall into the everlasting arms of God that are eternally underneath of you. Not a bad place to fail. Not a bad place to fall. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not advocating failure. God forbid we fail, but if we fail, we have an advocate. The amazing thing about this advocate was the one who paid the price for us. And he says, I judge you not. Who is the advocate? Is it Christ or the Holy Spirit? Or is it the Father? Well, in John chapter 14, it's all the same. They're all the advocate. You see, if you read in John chapter 14, you're going to find that the incarnate Son is the incarnation of the Father. The Trinity is really pretty simple to understand. We talked about it a while back. Trinity is really kind of simple to understand. I think what the problem with the Trinity is people overthink it. But in John chapter 14, Jesus tells us exactly who the Trinity is. Right? Philip asks Jesus, hey, show us the Father. And Jesus says to him, what does he say? He said, have I been so long with you and you do not know me? He wasn't talking to the Son, was he? He said, show us the Father. And he said, have I been with you so long and you do not know me? If you look in the original language, the word for Son and for the Holy Spirit in that chapter is the same word. Both mean advocate. You see, the Father is the incarnate. The Father is the Spirit of God. Yes, God is the Spirit. That is the Father. The Holy Spirit is the outpouring of God towards us or upon us. And the Son is simply the incarnation of the Father. There you have God. That's why we always learn God is one. Because yes, indeed, He is one. He is not three, although He has three manifestations, but He is one. That is the nature of God. So the one who stands as our judge at the Bema Seat is also the one who paid and who eliminated judgment. The one who stands as judge at the White Throne is the one who eliminated judgment, but the only reason why anybody stands at the White Throne in Revelation 21 is because they rejected. So they chose their condemnation. So he said, I don't condemn you. But you know, the amazing thing is we get this in our own experience, even as Christians, although we are never going to stand at the White Throne, we cannot. But we get this in our experience. We get this experience of rejecting because we're clinging to something that He died to crucify. And so when we reject that, all that we have is our natural understanding to walk by, and we become very frustrated. And our walk doesn't work for us. Because it's actually not a walk with God, it's a walk with ourselves in a religious pretense, and we call it God. But when we accept the Holy Spirit's way of doing things, and you say, okay, God, I'm going to stop trying. How are you going to be godly anyway? How are you going to be godly anyway? I can't do that. Godliness without the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and me walking in the perfect plan of God is a totally futile effort. What is godly about a sick head and a faint heart? God said, your whole head is sick, it's corrupt. You've got nothing good in you. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. Okay, produce godliness. Go for it. Enjoy yourself. Knock yourself out. You're not going to do it. It's impossible. Godliness is impossible. It's like trying to follow the law. Go ahead. Knock yourself out. Try to follow the law. You'll never do it. Oh, if you violate in one part of the law, you've violated the entire law. If you're angry with somebody, you've already killed them. That makes you an adulterer. If you violate in one point, you violate in all points. The beauty of it is that Christ is the end of the law. He is the fulfillment. He is the completion of the law. We're no longer under law. We're under grace. And so now, being under grace, we can simply trust God, knowing there's no good thing in us anyway. We don't have to have the Galatian complex where we thought we got saved by grace, but now we have to keep our salvation through some sort of a work system. And we walk with God in faith through grace. His Holy Spirit has been able to fill us and transform our nature through the Word of God that we receive into His nature, and we have theatric action. And all of a sudden, when theatric action is taking place in my heart, it's no longer I, but Christ. I decrease and He increases. So people talk to you and they don't talk to you, they talk to Christ. And you don't even realize it's happening. It's not a conscious thing, it's an unconscious thing. If it's a conscious thing, it's not happening. But if it's an unconscious thing, and all of a sudden, you know, you're just so focused on Christ, you're so filled with God, His Holy Spirit is fellowshipping with your human spirit to produce His life in you, and And you say something to somebody that you just thought was an off-the-cuff remark, and it transforms their life. Tantric action. They met God. Because He's being produced in you. That's the nature of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That is the plan of God for our lives, to bring us into theantric action from God to man. And then we return back to the image that we were created in. We never lost the likeness, except for the fact that Adam lived 900 some odd years. So we don't live as long. Why? Because of the corruption within our flesh, death. Death works in our members. And as a race, it's been working in our members for about 6,000 years, 6,132 years in that ballpark. And don't you doubt it, because science shows us very clearly that it's so. And although we haven't been talking about it that much lately, we sure can if you want. It's not a problem. So death no longer works in us, but life. And what's the practical result? I have a friend who was a pilot. He's in the military. He's a reservist, so he's in Iraq right now. But he's a pilot, and he used to work for an airline. I think it was Eastern when it was around, but I'm not positive. It might have been Continental. But he worked for a major airline. And the airline had misbooked, and they put him into a room with several stewardesses. Now, he's a beautiful Christian man. As a matter of fact, he's a pastor. He's a beautiful Christian man, and he has convictions. And those stewardesses were indeed friends of his. They had a very good working relationship, but he wouldn't stay there. He refused. He said, I'm not taking this room. And he got himself a separate room. Why? Because he wasn't going to spend the night with women who were not his wife, even though nothing would have happened. Now, Romans 13 and verse 14 says, make no provision for the flesh. He was not going to make a provision for the flesh. And Ephesians 4:27, it says, give no place to the devil. By making a provision for the flesh, I give place to the devil. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, guard your heart with all diligence. I'm sorry, I'm thinking of the wrong verse. That's Proverbs 4:13. 1 Peter 5:8 says, you have an adversary who goes about the world like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So, Proverbs, guard your heart with all diligence. Why? Because you have an adversary. You see, people are a little bit funny, and I see this a lot among teenagers, and I see this a lot among Christian teenagers. You see, as Christian teenagers, you're frequently told and taught, you know, have your lines, draw your lines. I've got news for you. Convictions are not lines. Convictions are a matter of the heart. They are not lines in the sand that somebody says, don't cross these. Convictions, that if they are true convictions, if they are substantial convictions, then they are issues of the heart. They are a way of thinking within your heart. They are the result of theantric action in your heart, in your decision-making process. And sometimes you see this thing where, well, you see, let's say a young guy likes a girl. But he's been too well taught to go anywhere with it, because he's got his religious little structures on a line. But what he'll do to her is he'll start getting closer, and the girl's completely oblivious to this. He starts getting close to her. And he starts spending time with her. And he starts initiating, as a friend, of course, and she starts responding. And what's happening to him in the process is he's getting stimulated in his libido, the sex drive. And she doesn't realize it. She's just going along with it because she hasn't completely learned how to discern yet, because the Word of God is still relatively new in her heart. And so when that happens, she just goes along with it and she thinks, oh, he's just being my friend. And he's initiating to her, and without realizing it, she's responding to him. And her libido gets stimulated. And you know what happens? Isaiah 59 happens. Verse 5. There's a little cockatrice egg planted. A little seed. And then he looks for every opportunity to spend a lot of time with her. And when he's with her, he's always really, really close. Across the room isn't good enough. Or arm's length isn't good enough. No, really, really close. Just a good friend. Maybe so they could hear each other better. And it's all about the libido. And he's one, lying to her, and he's two, lying to himself. And she's responding to him, and a cockatrice egg is planted in her too, because she doesn't have the discernment to realize what's going on. And she gets one in her soul. Cockatrice eggs are serpent's eggs, and these types of eggs were very, very dangerous. You see, these serpents, they look at you and they kill you. They're viper's eggs. So what happens? Well, they've been taught too well. They've got their religious lines in the sand, and they know they can't cross them, but they don't have enough conviction within their heart through theatric action operating in them to realize they are in a bad situation. Oh, they don't cross any lines, and outwardly nothing happens, but inwardly a cockatrice egg has been planted. Seed is there. There's a seed there. Seeds germinate. And all of a sudden, a few years down the road, both of them enter into a lust pattern that they can't control, and they can't figure out where it came from because they never had this problem before. But they enter into a lust pattern where they're constantly fighting in their mind against impure thinking, and they don't know why. And they got these lust patterns. And if they don't have strength enough in their character from the Word of God, they submit to them. You see, what you will entertain in your mind, you will, guarantee it, 100%, you will entertain it in your actions. That's why Satan attacks the mind. He doesn't attack your actions so much. He attacks your mind. He plants these little seeds, these thoughts. And then years after the two don't even know each other anymore, up come these cockatrice eggs, and all of a sudden you've got people who are walking in lust patterns that they can't control. You know, my friend was a very godly man. A godly man will not spend the night with a woman that's not his wife, even if it is a group of women. A godly woman will not spend the night with a man who's not her husband, even if it is a group of men. Why? Make no provision for the flesh, give no place to the devil. A provision for the flesh is a place to the devil, and God knows all he needs is a little teeny, teeny, teeny part. That's all he's looking for. He just wants a crack. Because he comes in like a flood. A flood just needs a crack and it destroys an entire building. Be very careful, folks, about the subtle decisions you make. Those subtle decisions are planting seeds in your soul that are going to last a long, long time. And the decisions you make, the friendships you have, the way that you have those friendships can be very deceitful. And the young man, although he didn't mean anything overtly by it, he may even be a Christian who loves God. The young man has deceived her. He was used by the enemy. He made a provision for the flesh and gave room to the devil. She made a provision for the flesh and gave room to the devil in her life. And eventually she's going to pay for it, and he is also. in their own individual eyes. And they get hung up in these lust patterns that fester and hatch. And then 10, 15 years down the road, they can't even control their thinking anymore, and they don't know for any reason where it came from. Where did it come from? It came from a simple, very simple lack of guarding your heart with all diligence. That little initiation, that little friendly, let's get just a little bit closer, that we know is right. Let's spend a little more time than is wise. Christian groups, and I'm not talking about anything particular, but Christian groups, they do these all-night things where kids are together, both genders. Very foolish, because they're making a provision for the flesh. Now, I guarantee you, there's teenagers in those groups who are just looking for time with a certain one so they can initiate to a girl or a guy, but usually it's to a girl because guys are the initiators. So the guy can initiate to a girl without her suspecting, because he may be a friend, and they usually are. And cockatrice eggs are planted. Satan's got a little bit of a foothold. And he's not stupid. He's going to let it go for a while. And let it fester and let it grow just a little bit more. And that libido has been gotten going. And then all of a sudden those mental pathways, the neural pathways are in the brain that bring associations, and all of a sudden that guy has an association that triggers a libido, and that girl has an association in his mind that triggers his libido. And it just keeps magnifying a little bit more and a little bit more. And then something happens, some event where they get to spend some time together, and unwisely they go for it. Completely void of any discernment of spiritual warfare. You know what the problem is in that? Number one, you don't know your heart. Number two, you don't know your mind. Number three, you don't know your enemy. And number four, you don't know the spirit that you're of. And it's all in a nice religious little veil. I'm not impressed with religion. Religion crucified Christ. I'm not impressed with religion. The fact that it carries the name Christian means absolutely zero. I don't care what you call it. The fact that it may be a Christian organization that's doing something means absolutely zero. What's the fruit? That means something. What's the fruit? Be holy as I am holy, Jesus said. Be holy as I am holy. How do I be as holy as God? By letting this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in my heart, transforming my soul until His image is restored the way that we were originally created to have it be. And I learn to walk through theatric action and practical holiness.